I want to take as my text this morning that reading from the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 954. The prophet Micah, chapter 3, and beginning at verse 6, which I'd like you to notice with me again. Malachi chapter 3, and beginning at verse 6, in which God says through the prophet, "For I, the Lord, do not change, and therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? And yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And so today we're finishing up our annual stewardship series, which, as we've noted before, our theme this year is Biblical Stewardship, Mastering the Basics. Biblical Stewardship, Mastering the Basics. And so I ask you, how would you describe your relationship to money? Would you say that you master money? Or does money master you? And if money masters you, how would your life be different if you made a sincere faith commitment to managing your money God's way? Indeed, have you ever thought about how in control of money you'd have to be in order to actually agree with Jesus when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive? To be so in control of money that you actually find more pleasure in giving it than you do in getting it and keeping it. Indeed, never feel sorry for those who have committed themselves to managing their money God's way. Such people love to give, and God, as he has promised, keeps them well supplied so they can keep on giving. And of course, those who love to give and those whom God prospers so that they can keep on giving are those who are mastering the basics of biblical stewardship. Of course, the first step toward mastering the basics is knowing the basics. And that's what our stewardship series is all about this year. This morning, I want us to think about basic principle number 3, finally, and that is that biblical stewardship is about faithfulness. That biblical stewardship is about faithfulness. Indeed, 2 Sundays ago, we considered basic principle 1, and that is that biblical stewardship is about generosity. Then last Sunday, we considered basic principle number 2, which is that biblical stewardship is about sacrifice. And this morning, we are shifting to basic principle number 3, and that is that biblical stewardship is about faithfulness. That biblical stewardship is about faithfulness. And for this, I want to draw your attention again to our reading from the prophet Micah chapter 3. Indeed, notice again with me, beginning at verse 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. And therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return, Lord? And God replies, will man rob God? And yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And so God says through the prophet Malachi, "I, the Lord, do not change." What an interesting way to start. Now, in the context, and simply put, this means that you can trust God. That is to say that if God is going to do something, you can count on it that he will do it. He will keep his promises, as one translation put it. And so God says, I, the Lord, do not change. And because that's true, therefore, O children of Jacob, my people, you are not consumed. Indeed, even though Israel and the people of God were often disobedient, as was even true still in Malachi's day, God didn't destroy them. In fact, there's a phrase in the Psalms that God doesn't punish us as we deserve. If he did, what? We'd be consumed. But God doesn't do it. And that's for true, I suppose, for at least two reasons. One is that God's merciful and good for us. That is to say, he doesn't give us what we deserve. And secondly, God has a plan in which the nation of Israel, as it happens, would play an important role in redemptive history, as we might call it. Indeed, this begins at least in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And you maybe you're familiar with this. Genesis 12, and beginning as verse 1, God talking to Abram, who he had called from the Ur of the Chaldees. We call him sometimes Father Abraham. In fact, the name Abraham means father of many. But the first of the patriarchs. And we read in Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1, and the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Many centuries later, it would be Jesus who made that famous statement to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he said to her, salvation is of the Jews. And so God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, Israel, are not consumed. And still God calls out to his people, Israel, even as he always is calling out to us. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Or as Peterson in the Message puts it, you have a long history of ignoring my commandments. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And God continues, return to me. I want you. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts, which is a common theme in the prophets. In fact, Zechariah in his prophecy, chapter 1 and verse 3, basically says the same thing. Zechariah 1 and verse 3, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Or Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, you will seek me, the Lord says, and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And of course, this theme is also found in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse 8, famously, draw near to God and what? God will draw near to you. And so there's always hope. No matter how bleak the situation might seem or how sinful we might become. But then God continues in verse 7. And this is an interesting literary feature in the prophecy of Malachi. God says something and then the people say, well, how did we do that? Well, what are you talking about? And so in verse 7, God says, but you say, how shall we return? You say, return to you. You're confusing us. How shall we return? Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, and this really is what it means. How can we return when we've never gone away? Which, of course, is a complete denial of the truth. It's a deception. Which reminds me of Jesus' summary of the words of the prophet Isaiah, recorded for us in the 15th chapter of Matthew. In complete spiritual delusion. Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The point being that you're not near to me. You're far from me. Indeed, the whole of Malachi's ministry, and we get a picture of that in the prophecy that we have recorded for us at the very, in our Bibles, the very last book of the Old Testament. In his ministry, he's focused on trying to get the people of God to be true people of God. Not just people who gather or give lip service to God or go through the motions, that honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. People of true faith, people of true obedience, people engaged in true worship. And so God brings up this subject of stewardship, and in particular the tithe. Notice in verse 8, God says through the prophet to the people, "Will a man rob God? And yet you're robbing me. But you say, 'Lord, how have we robbed you?' And the Lord gives his answer, 'In your tithes and contributions.' That's how you're robbing me. That's how you're stealing from me. You're not close to me. You're not honoring me. You're not worshiping me. You're stealing from me." Indeed, God says that the tithe is mine, but you keep it. Indeed, stealing means not only taking what doesn't belong to you. You know that. You know what stealing is, right? In fact, it's one of the commandments. Thou should not steal. Stealing means more than just taking what doesn't belong to you. It also means keeping back for yourself what belongs to someone else. And here, that it's the latter that God is referring to. Namely, the keeping back of what God says belongs to him. Which God apparently takes very seriously. And so God says in verse 8, "Will a man rob God, and yet you're robbing me? But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' You're robbing me in your tithes and offerings." Verse 9, this sounds pretty serious. "You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you," means all of you. It's an indication of how widespread the problem was. And if statistics are correct relative to the giving practices of churchgoers today in America, the situation apparently hasn't improved very much. In fact, the last time I've checked, and it's been a while, the average evangelical who holds the Bible up and this is what we're supposed to be doing, the average evangelical Christian person gives on average 2% of his or her income to the work of the Lord. 2%! That doesn't even approximate a half of a tithe. And so what to do? What's the remedy? Well, what does God say? Notice verse 10. "Bring in the full tithe." The tithe in the Hebrew means a tenth. "Bring it into the storehouse, that there may be food or provision in my house," that is the temple, God's house. And God continues, "and thereby put me to the test." Of course, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not test the Lord your God." But here, what he's saying is, "Prove me. I dare you. Prove me. Do what I say and prove me. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." As we have it in the New Living Translation, "a blessing so great that you'll not have enough room to take it all in." I hear this all the time, and this is what people say, who commit to this principle. I've never heard a different testimony. I committed to this, and then all of this other stuff happened. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message, you will be blessed with a blessing beyond your wildest dreams, which is a promise that every faithful giver knows to be true, not by hearsay, but by personal experience. I'm in the Proverbs in my reading schedule. Last week I read chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Indeed, giving God the tithe isn't a law principle. If you like, it's a wisdom principle. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's a wisdom principle, and it is a spiritual principle. Indeed, the tithe transcends the law. It even predates it. Anyone who says, well, that we're not under the law anymore, has nothing to do with the law, even though it was incorporated. Indeed, long before God gave the law to Moses, Jacob committed himself to the tithe. And it wasn't anything legalistic with him, rather. For Jacob, the tithe was deeply personal. And so we read in Genesis 28, and beginning at verse 20, and then Jacob made a vow. I'm going to make you a promise, Lord. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, then the Lord shall be my God. And of all that you give me, Lord, I will give you a full tenth. Laura Winter, in her book with a very provocative title, Real Sex, The Naked Truth About Chastity, talked about many other things. And she wrote this about the tithe. She said, committing myself to tithing, even when it pinches my budget, turns me into a person who understands that all is a gift, that all belongs to God. It is the spiritual practices like tithing that mold and shape us. Indeed, committing to the tithe is a first step toward being a faithful steward of all that God has given you will change your life. And I know that for some of you, perhaps, you may be thinking that committing to the tithe would change your life for the worse, which is perhaps why you don't do it. But that certainly hasn't been my experience, as I've said on a couple of occasions in the last 3 weeks. Nor have I ever heard anyone else complaining about committing to the tithe. In fact, from others, I have only ever heard good, and their testimony has only been that all of God's promises are true. But then that's the testimony of the faithful, and biblical stewardship is all about faithfulness. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we don't have to tithe. We don't have to give. It's a free country. We get to decide. We don't have to give. We get to give. We don't have to be faithful. We get to be faithful. We don't have to be blessed. We get to be blessed. And you've made it very clear where the blessing lies. Speaking of Abraham and what you said to him, fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. In fact, Lord, you're more valuable and more wonderful than money. Money, for all of its claims, is but an idol at best. but you're God. And we get to honor you with it. 10 cents on a dollar, it doesn't seem all that much unless we love it. But if we love you more, then Lord, you can have whatever you want. And I don't want what you say belongs to you holed up in my pocket. And so bless your people. May we long for the freedom that comes in living such a way. The sense of confidence that comes knowing that we're doing the right thing before the living God. And so bless us even on this special day, this day of ingathering, and that you might be honored in our lives and that we might be blessed just as you promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.